Amen. Hallelujah. Remember, March is for what? March is for what? Hallelujah. Don't forget, keep saying it, keep resounding it. And Pastor T shared with us this morning, one of the things you can do to help your faith is get the prophecies that were spoken during the meetings, get them copied on a medium, and then start listening over and over again to quicken, to help your faith. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. We want to begin to look, a fresh look at our redemption. Again, this season, we want to have a fresh look at our redemption. Hallelujah. You see, one of the things I've observed that after such a meeting, if we're not reminded of the truths of the Word of God, the Bible says that the more we hear, the more we understand, the more grace and peace is multiplied unto us. So there's something about hearing the same truths over and over again until we're established. Establishment is the purpose of God, is the plan of God, such that you are so established that your daily activity, both conscious and unconscious, springs forth from your understanding of the truth. Ephesians and chapter 1. I want to read from verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints we at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. Before I continue, I want you to notice something. There is something different about the Pauline revelation, separate from every other revelation that was brought forth in the New Testament. The Pauline revelation was specifically given for the New Covenant and for the New Testament church. So there are truths that Paul revealed that none of the other apostles revealed. They confirmed, but they didn't reveal the dimension of truth that Paul revealed. Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. Paul was called after the others were called. And one of the reasons why Paul was called separately was because so that he will be able, free of natural political encumbrance, to be able to bring forth the revelation of the seated position of Christ Jesus to the church. That Jesus is seated means a lot to the body of Christ. That Jesus rose is one thing. That he ascended is another. That he sat. Some mighty things have been accomplished that we need to look at over and over again. Because that we have something available doesn't mean we have it to the point where we can enjoy it. Enjoyment is a product of knowledge. And that's one reason we're looking at it. I want you to notice the way Paul says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is writing to the church. There is no epistle of Paul that he wrote to the church and mentioned the issue of sins. First of all, there is none of the epistles of, and wrote 27 out of the epistles. He wrote 27 books. And there is not a single one of them where the first thing he mentioned or he discussed with the church was the issue of sin. Everything he ever said, the first thing he brought to church was greetings from the throne of grace. He said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are asking this morning, what is God thinking towards me? The Bible says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, grace. Is being ministered directly to me from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it begins to open the identity of the Father. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the King James Version, like I said, any serious Bible student will not stay with only King James, which means you need other versions to amplify the truth that the King James actually is trying to portray. I want you to notice something. It said, according that God has chosen you and I in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we're going to be examining some of those things. What does it mean to be holy and without blame? Does that have anything to do with your personal works? Or does it have to do with the standing and the status that God has given to you in Christ Jesus? I want you to notice one thing. To be holy and without blame. Remember the way it started. It said, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's introducing something. He said that God has chosen you in Christ. And as long as you are in Christ, you are holy and without blame. Notice it didn't say anything about what you have done. It's talking everything about what God has done. One of the most important things about the book of Ephesians is this. Why is it different from the other epistles? Ephesians and Colossians, Paul starts from the heavenlies and then comes down to the earth. The other book starts from the earth, dealing with men, then he lifts them up to the heavens. But in Ephesians and Colossians, it starts from what God has done. Because until we know what God has done, we won't even know who we are or what we are meant to do. So it says, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the one who has chosen you before, say before, the foundation of the world. That means before you had the right to choose, God had chosen you in Christ Jesus. Which means God has designed that when you come into Christ, the status and the standing you will have before the throne is that you will be holy and without blame. And as God gives us grace, this is, we're going to be opening up some things, because many people think holiness is a conduct, first of all. There is a conduct called holiness, but there's first of all a nature of holiness. So that somebody is living right doesn't mean the person is holy. Being holy is first of all a nature before it's a conduct. What people preach and call holiness is conduct. Conduct means that you are doing everything right. But there are people who don't know Jesus and their conduct is right. That doesn't make them holy. Hallelujah. He said that you should be holy and without blame. That phrase means without any fault before the throne of God. So as you heard this morning, the way God views you, according as he has chosen you, is that you are holy and without blame. Say without blame. Now, let me put it this way. Before your own eyes and before men, you have blame and faults. He's talking about God. Say God. Who cannot lie? Say God. Cannot lie. So when God sees you, does he see any fault? The answer is no. Now we can't preach this message in Anglican church. We'll be cast out and stoned. You understand? But this is the Bible. Now people are so established in tradition that they won't allow the truth of the scriptures to change their thinking. Which means they believe what they believe despite what the Bible says. That's what religion does. Religion establishes you in unbelief. Your true legs will be anchored in unrighteousness. You follow religion. Now it says, before him we are holy and without blame. So when you come before the throne of grace, God is not looking at what you have done. He is looking at what he has done. He has chosen you. Remember, it's not a function of you choosing him. This is God's side that God is testifying. We are receiving the testimony of God concerning those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He said, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be only and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Which means that we were pre-planned in Christ Jesus, that God chose to adopt us. It was because of the good pleasure, or that it was something that gave him personal pleasure. The next verse says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. One of the illustrations I got to find as I was studying and I was listening to different ministers share some principles over the years was the principle of adoption. And that the adoption is talking about here, is talking about the fact that somebody taking the responsibility to accept fatherhood over a child, taking on the responsibilities of being a parent to that particular child. But here's what he's also saying. Remember that you were born naturally by your parents. Hallelujah. How many of us were adopted? Let me see. You were adopted. You don't know your natural birth parents. Most of us are not adopted. Most of us were naturally born. Now, if you are naturally born by your father and mother, you know your father and mother didn't have to make a choice in having you. How many of you know that? They didn't have to make a choice. When they gave birth to you, you are what came out. They didn't have a choice. What is so special about adoption? When you adopt a child, it is not what came out. It is what you chose. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? To adopt a child means you went out of your way to where the child was. You saw several children. You chose this one. So when the Bible says, having predestinated unto adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, God had a choice, and his choice was you. He chose you, he chose me. It says he made us accepted in the beloved. That phrase occurs only one other time in the Bible. That's when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." To be accepted means you are highly favored. You know, we don't take too many prayer points about favor. Let me tell you why. We need to activate the favor that's already there. It says you are highly. Say highly. Is there any other adjective that you can use qualify highly? It says you are highly favored. How did that favor manifest? God personally adopted you, or he made a choice in the world and chose you for himself. Now listen very carefully. It is not the child that is adopted. Verse 6 again. Look at verse 6 again. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, remember, I spoke about adoption. That God has adopted us by Jesus Christ to himself. So he's talking about God personally choosing. God choosing to have responsibility over you. Now, verse 7. Look at verse 7. In whom, that's Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Say, I have redemption. And that redemption means the forgiveness of sins according to God's riches of grace. I want you to notice what he just said. That's why I said you need to read other translations to really understand what the Bible is fully saying. It says, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not according to your works, not according to how well you have lived. We have redemption. The Bible says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember, you're looking at a fresh look at our redemption. What does he mean by redemption? There are many words in the dictionary that explain redemption. One of the words is to buy back. It means something has been sold or given away to slavery, and then you pay the amount required to buy that thing back. It also means a ransom paid for something that is precious. So if you are going to use the word redemption, what you're talking about is the fact that something precious and substantial was handed over or paid in order to secure something else. When it comes to mankind, a particular price was paid to secure mankind's release from the authority of darkness and from the power of sin. What is interesting about this is this. The price that is paid is the measure of the worth of what is being paid for. Let me say it again. The price that is paid to ransom or to buy back or to take that thing out from under the dominion where it was before is a measure of how much that thing that's being bought or ransomed is worth. So what that means is this. The price that God paid to get you and I to be in Christ Jesus and to free us is a measure of how much you and I are worth to God. Now, let me put it this way. It is not necessarily a measure of how much we are worth. Let me explain again. I'm going to be using some terminologies and I want to just clear the air before I start. It's not a measure of how much you are worth to yourself or how much you are really worth. It's a measure of how much you are worth to God. So when the Bible says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. One of the challenges we've had with the Christian faith is this. We have thought that forgiveness of sins is talking about is that when you came into Christ Jesus, all your sins were forgiven. Everything you now do now will be held against you. Some have even thought, have you ever heard this gospel preach before? That if you've done anything that you have not confessed, if you die in a car accident, you are going to where? All of you have heard. You have been there for long. You have been in this place for long. Have you heard that gospel before? That if you happen to die with any unconfessed sin, where are you going? Hellfire. Okay. Now, what does the Bible actually teach? The Bible says, in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness. That word forgiveness also means the remission or blotting out or erasing of sin. Now, let me explain again. What that means is this. Everything, as we go now, we expand more, because if you don't understand what I'm saying, you will first think I'm teaching heresy. Particularly if you've been established in religion. You know what I mean by established in religion? Have you ever heard people that when they are coming to church, as they are coming to church, Father, forgive me of everything, sins I committed, the ones I know, the ones I don't know, forgive me. Why don't you leave the ones you don't know alone? Since you don't know. You know, there is, now, when that is justified or he just wants to free his own mind. Father, forgive me of everything I've ever committed, the one on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, today is Sunday, forgive me for the one I did this morning. Now, you are rushing. In fact, it's like, if I don't mention it, God may mention it in church. So let me quickly mention it now, so that God will not. So you are trying to bribe God. That when we get to church, the pastor will not say, you. Have you noticed that we hardly ever have a word of knowledge about somebody's sin? How many of you have noticed? Somebody says, why? If we have a word of knowledge about your sin is special. Your sin is special. Somebody says, why doesn't God mention their sins and iniquities I will remember no more? Hallelujah. You know, most of the people, is this really church? If it's really the church, every Sunday they should be picking up people that have sin. If we are picking up people that have sin, something is wrong with the pastorate. They can't be following the New Testament. He said, in him we have redemption. Redemption means you have been bought fully. Nothing else needs to be paid again on your behalf. God paid the full price and he did it once and for all. He said, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not according to how well you have lived. So when we come up with theologies that say, anytime I commit, if I don't confess all the sins I've committed before I die, do you know when you will die? Do you think it is beneficial to God to invest so much by shedding the blood of his son and then you coughed and made one mistake and then something happens and then you are gone and then next thing is to hell? I watched one film some years ago. My wife is already laughing. I'm hardly ever angry, but I was angry. I was very angry. Only anger took over my soul. I don't want to mention the title of the film. But in that film, this brother lied to the elders of the church. After he lied, he became sick. Sick unto death. He confessed and God forgave him. Then he now showed him as he died, he was going to hell. And when he now got to the gate of hell, why was he going to hell? He didn't confess before the whole church. And they were selling it. And some people were watching and saying, you see, be careful. We have watered down redemption. We have watered down the grace of God. And we are frustrated because we don't have knowledge. The Bible says, in Christ we have. Say we have. When it says forgiveness, most of us don't even know what it means. We think you are forgiven until you commit the next sin. If you are forgiven, listen, I'm going to make natural arguments and then bring in supernatural ones. If you are forgiven until the next sin, what it means is this: your being able to make it to heaven is no longer in the hand of God, it's not in your hand. That's what it means. And there's something unique about the New Testament. Don't ever forget. The Bible says, concerning the New Testament, it said, and all these things are of God. Say of God. One of the signatures of the New Testament is this. It is all. Say all. All of God, none of man. Hallelujah. Say all of God. None of man. The reason why God didn't allow man to be introduced is because man has tendency to fail. So God became a man. God came himself. God walked where men walked. He sat where men sat. He slept where men slept. He felt what men felt. He suffered what man was supposed to suffer. He rose up by himself. It wasn't man that raised him up. He ascended. He sat. And he made it available for you and I. Haven't paid the full price for our redemption. What people are trying to do now is to add to what God has done. And you can't add to what God has done and you can't remove from what God has done. So if I believe in my heart that the next sin I commit and I don't confess, I will lose my... In fact, the average Christian is looking for a hammer to fall on his head. That sin you committed, today is Sunday, oh, since Wednesday, you have not confessed the pastor T. And he's thinking, God will soon knock my head. You see, something bad will still happen. Let me tell you why something bad happens. Because you're expecting it. It's not because God is angry. Say, God will never be angry with me again. The way you are looking at me, let me use scripture to support Hebrews chapter 9. Quickly, chapter 9. Say, pastor is telling the truth. He won't mislead us. Hallelujah. All of you are looking at me. Where you are coming from is far, I know. The Lord help us, amen. See, if you have been in this race for a long time, you will struggle. When I first came in contact with this truth, come and see struggling. It was too good to be true. I was struggling. This is heresy. But it was the Bible. And because something has been said over and over again, doesn't make it true. You have to find out the truth for yourself. What that simply means is, what does the Bible really say against what men are teaching? There's what men teach, there's what the Bible says. If you can find in the Bible, then you can understand. Let me introduce something else. Before I go to Hebrews chapter 9, look at Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm just introducing today, so I'm going to begin to now start the proper teaching next week. But I need you just to catch some things. Are you in Romans chapter 5? Verse 17. Look at what the Bible says, verse 17. Where we're going is verse 9, but look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and on the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Read that verse again. For as by one man's what? Disobedience. Many were made what? Stop. Whose disobedience is talking about? Adam. Do you notice the phrase he used? By one man's disobedience, many were made what? Do you know the import of that statement? Let me tell you what he's saying. Why were you a sinner before you met Christ? Is it because you stole? No. Adam made you a sinner. You were not made a sinner because you had sinned. You were made a sinner because Adam fell and Adam sinned. So Adam's sin was transferred to your account. You were made a sinner not by what you did, by what Adam did. That's the way the court of justice of heaven sees it. The court of the universe sees you as a sinner, first of all, because you were naturally born through Adam's lineage. The minute you are born a sinner. So it's not what you do. In fact, it's what you have not done. That's the problem. By being born, you are a sinner. He said, if by one man's obedience, many were made. Now, in the court of the universe, it was okay for God to look at you as a sinner because of what Adam did. So look at the other part B of that statement. He says, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made what? If every man that ever came to the earth became a sinner because Adam disobeyed, isn't it just for every man who believes in Christ to be made righteous? Isn't it just? That's what the Bible is saying. It says, by the disobedience of one man. Now, this simple aspect of scripture is missing in the understanding of many individuals. They don't understand that all that God has ever dealt with are two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam fell. He made everyone a sinner. The second Adam rose. He made everyone righteous. So here's what we're saying. When you go before God, you are not going to stand before the Father because of your personal sins. You will stand before the Father because of what Adam did. That's for those who don't know Jesus. But for those who know Jesus, the standing you now have before God is because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. Many are now made righteous because Jesus obeyed God. Listen, you are righteous not because you obeyed God. Since you didn't become righteous by obeying God, you can't stay righteous by obeying God. You hear what I said? It's so important. You didn't become righteous by obeying God. You became righteous by receiving the one who had obeyed God, Jesus. Now, you don't now remain righteous by trying to obey. No. Don't miss it. That's why someone says, you know, some believers don't, they still don't know that we are Muslims and not serving the same God. We are not. Say we are not. And it's shocking to me that if you are a member of this assembly, you still don't know the difference. That we're not serving the same God. So that somebody is good, somebody is kind to others, somebody is being charitable, giving good, will never take him to heaven. Because it's not because of what you are doing or you are not doing that will make you go to hell. It's because one man's disobedience has sentenced you to hell. But one man's obedience also has given you a standing that will never change. Somebody says, why can't I lose my righteousness? Because Jesus Christ can't stop being obedient. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? God took your salvation out of your hands. He handed it over to somebody who can fail. His name is Jesus. So when you come in his name, hallelujah, your standing is forever. What are people trying to do? They are trying to stand before God by themselves. It doesn't work that way. How did you become righteous? By yourself? No. It means how you started is how you are meant to continue. When you come, someone said, but Pastor, when I sin, I feel bad. You should feel bad. In fact, that you feel bad is a sign that you are born again. Your conscience is hurting. It's telling you, repent. Get rid of that sin from your consciousness and not from heaven, because God has no record, hallelujah, of sin. I'm introducing this today. I will be explaining as we go on. Let me explain one or two things. This is what is beautiful about our redemption. For a long time, I looked at it. You look at the old and you read the new and you're wondering, is God overlooking things? What happened? David, wasn't he recorded in the Old Testament as an adulterer? Didn't Moses also fail? What about Samson and Delilah? You won't find Delilah mentioned in the New Testament. You won't find Bathsheba mentioned in the New Testament. You won't find the fact that Moses killed a man in the Old, in the New Testament. Go and check it. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, something has changed. The blood of Jesus. Every man that was recorded in that book, do you notice nothing was said about their failure? Have you ever asked yourself why? Say why. That's why we're looking at this. Everywhere where they failed, you know, I was amazed when I saw, the Bible says, in the Old Testament, Moses ran away from Egypt because he was afraid of Pharaoh. Do you know what the Bible records about Moses? Look at Hebrews 11. In case you think God is lying, because you suspect, we can't say God is lying, but it looks like. And I will tell you why it's recorded this way. Are you there? Verse 24. Hallelujah. I want to show you how the blood of Jesus received a good report for every single believer. Every man that was in the old, that was recorded in the new, they were given not a bad report, but a good report. But the Old Testament gave them a bad report. But the New Testament, established in the blood of Jesus, has washed away all their mistakes, such that only good was recorded concerning them. Look at it. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure of sin with him. Esteeming the report of Christ greater than riches than the treasures in Egypt, he had respect unto the recompense of the world. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him with what? Invisible. Do you notice that the Bible didn't say he ran because he was afraid? It said he left by faith. It means he was given a good report because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What that means is this. You will never find a mention of any Old Testament saint's sins in the New Testament. Something happened when Jesus died. The sacrifice of Jesus paid for all their sins and removed it from existence. So the only time you will hear that David committed adultery is when you go to the Old Testament. When you enter the New, the Bible says, and David served God his generation. All you will hear is a testimony of good. When he speaks about Samson, he even lists him among the heroes of faith. And according to your own record, Samson died in shame. But the Bible says he was one of the heroes of faith. According to your own record, Moses misbehaved. But the Bible says by faith he left Egypt. By faith he obeyed God. By faith. And that is not the way the Old Testament records it. What has happened? The blood of Jesus has completely wiped away and given them a new report. The Bible says, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 3. I'm jumping to many verses today, but then I will now begin to now look at it intently, because we need to establish why. If you make a mistake or commit a sin, you don't lose your salvation. And forgiveness is not just for your present sin. It's for both past, present, and future sins. I made an argument sometime when we were looking at a series like this, and I said, do you know if you don't believe that God has forgiven your future sins, in the year 2020, how many of you know some people will be saved that year, 2020? Year 2025, how many people know people will be saved that year? If God can't forgive future sins, how many of you know that is future sin? How many of you know that's future sin? So if God can't forgive future sin, we are finished. Oh, you don't know? Yeah, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We have tried to look at God the way natural man thinks, but God is not a man. Hallelujah. Are you Romans chapter 3? Verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. As we go on, I'll have to introduce other translations of scripture so that we can understand. But I want you to notice that it says, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What that means is this. All through the Old Testament, people were misbehaving, people were committing sin. When they had faith in God, God wasn't recording sin against them, but God was going to make the payment for the sin. So through the forbearance means God was patiently waiting for the right time. He wasn't recording sin against them, but nevertheless, the sin had to be paid for. So what God was doing was this. That's why when it came to the issue of Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Impute is an accounting term. He didn't say, bless the man that does not sin. He said, the one that God will not record sin in his account. David said, so why? David enjoyed it a little bit. But here's what they enjoyed. God gave them a promissory note. I can give Pastor Tina a check to be cashed that will not mature until the 30th of March. But it is money in his hand. What's the difference? Time frame. They receive a promissory note. The sin will be paid for at so and so time. It's as good as, but it will not be recorded against you on your account. So what God gave to Abraham was what you would call a promissory kind of righteousness. But what you and I have is different. So when you say Abraham's blessings are mine, you not only have his blessings, you have more. Because what Abraham received was a promissory note. If I give Pastor T that check and I say that you can catch it on so and so, it is different if I come to you and I give you a check that you can cash today. Let me make it better. If I bring you the cash and place it in your hand, which one is better for you? The check that you will cash on 31st or the check, the money that's in your hand now? That's like the difference between us and the Old Testament saints. They had a promise. We are living in the reality of the promise. Our sins are not covered. Our sins are not overlooked. God is not waiting for the next time you sin to hold it against you. Your sins have been wiped out, blotted out, obliterated, expunged. Let me look for other words I can use for you. It is completely non-existent. That's why the Bible can say, God said, for concerning your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Say no more. No more. Why will God do something like that? Look at that Romans chapter 3 again. I want to notice what he said about it. Romans chapter 3. Are you there? Verse 24 again. Being justified freely by his grace through the what? Through the paying back. Through the ransom. Through the sacrificial price that was paid by Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Whom God has set for to be a one? Propitiation. The word propitiation means atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that will be required to pay for your sins was established in Jesus Christ. On the day that sacrifice was established, that sacrifice is still in place. You can't improve upon it. You can't add to it. You can't do anything to remove it because it was done before you were born. Before you even came into existence, the sacrifice was in place. So what you do now cannot tamper with the sacrifice. Not only that, the sacrifice is not on the earth. It is in heaven. So anybody that wants to tamper with it, we need to go to where? Heaven. So God removed the sacrifice or the final payment from a place where men can tamper with it. So the Bible can now say, and all these things are of God. Say of God. They are all of God. That's why only God deserves the praise and the glory. So what does it mean to be a new creation? It means to have no consciousness of sin. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means the full price has been paid. Fasting will not pay more. Doing good works in church will not add to the price. The Bible says he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If you pass through a security checkpoint, airports or other places, if you are carrying a piece of metal, isn't it? The alarm will go off, isn't it? What is it meant to do? To alert the security men to the fact that you are carrying. Now, when you are passing, listen carefully, when you are passing through the courts of heaven, and you have not yet received the price that was placed in Jesus Christ, you are like a man passing through a security checkpoint. As you are passing through, the alarm will go off, condemned, 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 condemned. But if you are in Christ, and you are passing through, victorious, righteous, not guilty, acquitted. That's how the God's going off. Because every time you come before his throne, the blood is speaking for you. That's why the Bible can say in Hebrews chapter 12 that the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things, say better things, than the blood of Abel. So when you are coming for the Father today, as you appear, the blood is saying sanctified, justified, made alive, acquitted, free of all charges, faultless, without blame. But you may have offended Mrs. Akimade yesterday. So before her, you have blame. Thank God she's a woman. It is better to be with blame with men than to have blame before God. You will discuss with her, the matter will be resolved. But if you have blame before God, who will resolve it for you? The Bible says you are holy and without blame before him. Before him. Say before him. It's so important. This is one of the reasons why our fellowship has not been as rich with God as should be. Most of us still have a consciousness of sin. We're still looking for how to pay or to add to what God has paid. God has paid a price. You can't improve on the payment. Not only that, the price that was paid was so tremendous, it cost God his own life. I will show it to you in scriptures, where the Bible says that the church of Jesus was purchased by God's own blood. So God came, he actually was made a man. By being a man, he had blood, and he shed his blood so that you and I can have an eternal, say eternal, eternal redemption. What we have had preached is a momentary redemption. What's momentary? Every time I sin, I need to do something to make myself worthy again. But the Bible says eternal. Eternal means you can't improve on the payment. It means Christ sat because the payment was complete. So if I make a mistake now, Christ won't pay another. Your mistake has been paid for in advance. That's why it was possible that when Jesus died, the Bible says, even the sins that are past, those of all the Old Testament saints, Jesus paid for their sins also. So when you see Abraham misbehaving, Jesus came to cash the promissory note. He paid. When Moses misbehaved, Jesus paid. When David misbehaved, Jesus paid. That's why they are all in heaven now. And Bible calls them the cloud of witnesses. Because they, without us, they could not be made perfect. Hallelujah. But they have now been made perfect. And we have been made perfect along with them. So there's a standing you have now. You see, this understanding gives you boldness. You will no longer be afraid. You know what we think about? Is it good to sin? No, it's not good. It's foolish to live in sin. It's foolishness that makes people live in sin. And ignorance of the word of God. Which means you don't know that you have been given honor and is standing before the throne of grace. So when you persist in sin, a lot of times among lack of understanding. Number two, you are ignorant of the truth of God's word. Because if you know the truth, you won't live a lifestyle of sin. Not only that, you are a master over the enemy, but you place yourself where the enemy can rule over you. So God is not the one who has any issue. He is the one who paid the final price for your sin. He won't call it to remembrance. In fact, he said, I will remember no more. Hallelujah. What should that give you? Boldness before the throne. At any time you lift up your hands, you can freely say, I am redeemed. I am ransomed. I have a standing before the Father. I have been justified freely by his grace. And that's how God expects you to come before the throne. Let me close by looking at Hebrews chapter 4 now. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Are you there? Look at verse 14. Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest as he passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come. How do we come before the throne of grace? How do we come? Say, I am meant to come boldly. Someone says, why does pastor like telling us to say it? Because I know what is happening in individual lives. I know how you pray. I know you see praise based on the way you feel and not based on what the word of God says. Most of the time we pray based on the way we feel per time, not the what the Word of God teaches. Which means you pray condemned when you feel condemned. You pray bold when you feel bold. Guess what? Your boldness is not a function of feeling. It's a function of the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. It's so important. God is not angry with you. God is not angry with me. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid a final sacrifice. We will look at the word repentance and penance. You know, people are still doing penance. That part laughed. You know what penance? How many of you know what penance is? If you're a Catholic, you should know what penance is now. How many Hail Marys have you done today to make things right before God? What is penance? And there are Pentecostals who do penance also. A lady told me that, Pastor, the things I did were so bad. I promised God I'll fast for 3 days. I was just laughing. To tell God that I'm sorry. No, you tell God you are sorry by saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. You don't say I'm sorry by fasting for 3 days. Why are you suffering yourself? And then some people, when they've done wrong, they now want to feel bad. You know, as in, I'm not feeling bad enough. Let me now feel. I must do something to feel bad so that God will really know I'm sorry. Let me tell you, whether you fast or not, God knows whether you feel bad or not. And your feeling bad or not feeling bad doesn't change the fact that the price has been paid. Your feeling bad is for you. Go to the Word of God, renew your mind. Whether you feel bad, you don't feel bad. You know, it's like Sharon saying, if I feel bad, maybe my father will not pay my school fees. You feel bad, you don't feel bad. You feel like going to school, you don't feel like going to school, your school fees have been paid. So you're not going to school, it's you missing classes for that day. Because you're not feeling like going to school doesn't mean the fact that we have paid your school fees. So feeling affects who? You. It does nothing to God. So a man who is living on feeling, rather than the Word of God, is robbing himself of the blessing. What does the Bible say? Come boldly to return of grace. I'm waiting for the day that you'll be bold enough. That after you have made mistake, you say, God, your son is here. That is music in the ears of the Father. That you are not looking at the mistake, you are looking at the Father. Hallelujah. Imagine me now waking up in the morning, or our children wondering, because of what I did yesterday night, Daddy will not give me breakfast. I am not that kind of father. If I, as a natural man, will not do that, how much more God when it comes to God? So people don't want to approach God when they have missed it. They are thinking, God must think I'm very bad. No, God knows that in Christ you are very good. In fact, He sent Christ to die just for you. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So let me put it this way. The one who says you should come boldly is asking you to come not because of the way you feel, but because of what He has done. He's trying to tell you what He has done is so perfect that no matter what you do, you will always have boldness before the throne. That's not a license to sin. That's a license to live right, if you understand it. No matter what you do, He said, come boldly. I want to say, but Lord, I need mercy. When you are even coming for mercy, come boldly. Don't come crawling. Come boldly. But God, you know what I have done? It will tell you, you don't know how much my son paid. Hallelujah. Which one is bigger? What you have done or what Jesus paid? Let us come boldly. Say boldly. What Jesus paid is more than the sins of the whole world joined together. So it says, come boldly. I know you feel bad. Come boldly. That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. A minister was asked this question. And two families asked him a question. A particular family, they never miss church service. They pay their tithe regularly. I know it's bad when you don't pay your tithe regularly. It's very bad. You are robbing yourself of faithfulness and of learning how to flow in financial blessings with God. Now, they pay their tithe regularly. They give offerings. They never miss a service. The minister said he noticed a pattern that there is never a time When any of the members of that family is sick, that he prays for them that they get well. They never get well. This happened for a period of years. Then there was another family. They come to church once in a while. They are Sunday Christians. Once in a while, they will come to church. They come around. When they come, they are the happiest people in church. The day they come. The day they remember to pay that they pay. When they remember to pay that they pay, they come. He said every time he goes to pray for them when they are sick, before he finishes praying, they are already healed. So he's wondering what is going on. So he said one day, as he was praying to God, what exactly is he? Because he said he didn't have faith to go and pray for those who didn't come to church regularly. In his mind, he was saying, you, this one, you. You think God will heal you? That's the minister and I was confessing. And you, God will never heal somebody like you. You like you don't come to church regularly. So one day when he was going, God now showed him a pattern that every time he wants to go and pray for this family who is not concerned in church, one of them will say, Pastor, please come and pray for us. And when you come, we will be healed. They were always speaking faith. So when he got there, they will be waiting at the entrance for the pastor, waiting to receive him into the house. They will bring him, take him to the person that is sick. The minute he prays for the person said that, and the person said, I told you when pastor comes, I will be well. The next time he went to the house of the other family, we're always coming to church. He said he knocked about 7 times, nobody answered. They were the ones who called him. Nobody answered. It was only, but I know they are now. Finally, somebody opened the door. Oh, it's you. Welcome. And then he heard the person he was going to pray for, saying, who is that? There is the pastor. I took him on the call, pastor. You know we never get healed. I'm telling you. Then he started asking questions. He discovered that the family who always come to church, they believe that God should heal them because they come to church. Because they pay tithes. They were counting on God helping them because they come to church and they pay tithes. Is it good to pay tithes? Is it good to come to church? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. They were counting on what they did, not on what Jesus did. The other family, they knew they had done nothing. And Jesus had done everything. They believed what Jesus did and they were always receiving. This other one, they were standing on their own works and they couldn't receive. And God showed them the difference between the two. God doesn't see the way man sees. Which one do you prefer? Pastor prefers people that pay tithe regularly and come to church all the time. Plus faith. Say faith. Plus faith. You don't count in any of those things. I'm called an anointed of God. I have never prayed over somebody in the last 15 years expecting God to heal the person because I fasted. I've never done it. It has never worked that way. Oh, I have studied the Bible for the next 6 hours. And sometimes when I'm praying for a single meeting, I can spend over 6 hours. 8 hours. Even on Saturday, that's my wife. Sometimes 8 hours praying for one meeting. I have never tried to pray for anyone, expecting that God will minister to them because I studied for 6 hours. That's not how God flows at all. The study is for you. You are the one who needs the study. Jesus is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Why will God bless you? Because of what Jesus has done. And that's the only reason why God will bless you. So come to church. Be regular. So that God can trust you with certain responsibilities. But never think the reason why God will bless you is because you come to church. Once you do that, you have missed it. You have lost sight of the sacrifice. It means your focus is on you, no longer on Jesus. Let your eyes be on Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. Say the propitiation or the eternal sacrifice for my sin is Jesus. God is not looking at me to bless me. God is looking at Jesus to bless me. I believe in Jesus. I am therefore blessed. I will come boldly to the throne of grace. I obtain mercy. I find grace to help. Hallelujah. You know, with what you just said, and you can tell that tomorrow doors will be open before me. Because of what Jesus has done. Tomorrow, favor will come around me because of what Jesus has done. Tomorrow, new opportunities will surround me because of what Jesus has done. Tomorrow, all my desires are met because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Stop looking at yourself. Look at Him. He is a perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah. He can't be added upon. He can't be improved upon. We can only trust in Him and rely on Him. Let us have the communion. Glory to God. Lift up your hands and bless him this morning. Say, I trust in the sacrifice that brought me redemption. I trust in the atoning sacrifice that paid for my sins. My sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven in Christ Jesus. I am therefore bold before the throne of grace. I obtain mercy. I find grace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I find grace. 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 Jesus is the reason for everything. Jesus is the reason for everything. As we go on, I'll share more with us. Begin to open our eyes. And first, I didn't understand also. I wondered, and David served God in his generation and slept. And that was all the Bible could say about David. And about Moses too. A good report. And he mentioned Samson. He mentioned Samson. Heroes of faith. They had obtained a good report because of the blood of Jesus. No mention was made in the New Testament of their mistake again. The mistake was no more. Do you know there is no past mistake recorded against you? No sin recorded against you. Nothing has been held against you in the course of the universe. That's why you should be bold today. Hallelujah. Allow that blood to remove the consciousness of it from your mind also. Let your mind be free from accusations. Don't let the enemy come before you with any picture. Any picture of the past, that's what it is a picture. There's no substance to it. Understand, your sins have been wiped away. And they remain wiped away. And the Bible says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So when we are taking the communion this morning, understand the communion also means there is no past mistake that heaven is holding against you. Right now before the throne of grace, you are justified. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.